Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. I hope you guys are excited about Easter as I am. Man, I've been amped up, jacked up, caffeinated up, hyped up, and ready to go this morning. Man, Easter is such a special time for us, and we want to do something a little different this morning. Before I just jump in and start the message, I just want to take a minute just to go to the Lord in prayer for us to focus on what He wants to speak into our lives today. So if you would you just join me in prayer right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that as we come into this place, that we can just clear our minds of the craziness of the week and all the stuff that's going on, and we can just focus, Lord. We can focus on your word this morning. We can focus on your truth, that we can focus on what you want to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And in this place today, Lord, I pray that we will leave here encouraged in the Lord, that we can celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is not dead. He is no longer in the tomb, but he is alive and seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Lord, we celebrate the fact today that today is Resurrection Sunday. And today, Lord, may we just glorify the risen Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. It is just an incredible day to be here. I want to start off this morning by just talking about something. And it's just simply this. As we look around our world today, a lot of you may be here and you may be struggling in a number of different areas in your life. And I realize that not everybody is hyped up and amped up like I am on Easter morning. You've come into this place and maybe you're going through something in your life that is a tough time. Maybe something unexpected has happened, something that has caught you by surprise. Maybe something has happened and you just are hurting this morning. And here's what I want you to know. That no matter what has happened and no matter what you think, so many times I'm afraid we feel like God just simply doesn't care. And I want you to know this morning, as we get into God's word, that He does care. He cares about every detail of your life. One of our ways of dealing with pain in life is just to blame someone, to get mad, to get frustrated. And we tend to do that with God many times. And if we go through something, well, God, why did this happen to me? God, why? I don't understand. And so one of the things that I want to mention this morning is that, man, God really does care. Here's the critical question for us today. The critical question is, does God care about my life? I think this is so important that we wrestle with this. And if God really is, if He is there, if He's not like out there distant, a lot of people kind of have this view, and theologically it's called deism. Even several of our early founding fathers were deists, and what they believed was that God kind of created the world and He put everything in motion, but then He stepped away, and that He's not involved in our everyday life. And I think a lot of us, or a lot of people in our society and our culture today, are functional deists. And what I mean by that is they believe that God created the world, or maybe they've been in church and they say, I believe in God, but He didn't care about my life. He doesn't really care what I'm going through. He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't care that I'm suffering. And a lot of people go through life with that type of attitude. And so what we need assurance. We need some type of assurance that God not only is there, but that God cares. We need assurance that everything's going to work out in the end, even though it doesn't make sense in the present time. And so that's this morning what we find in God's Word. We need assurance for life and for death. We need assurance that our past mistakes will not overwhelm us. We need assurance that we can make it through the trials and the struggles that we go through, through all the temptations we face. We need assurance for the future. We need assurance for the unknown and for the uncertain things that we're going to face. And we need assurance that when we die and stand before God at that judgment day, that He's going to be able to look at us and say, okay, you've made it, right? Your sins are no longer counted against you. That's the type of assurance we need as we go through this life. Here at Cornerstone, we've been going through a series in Romans chapter 8. And I don't know how familiar you are with Romans and with Romans chapter 8 specifically, but what we see in Romans chapter 8 is this incredible chapter in the Bible. I mean, we could spend months and months and months just on this one chapter of the Bible because there's so much in it. There's so much encouragement. There's so much love. There's so much in it that gives us the assurance we need as we go through life. And so as we look at Romans 8, and Romans is kind of built up to this because Romans tells us, and it kind of explains basic doctrine and explains the gospel that we're all separated from God because of our sin. And it's not just some of us, it's all of us that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it goes through and explains how we are now justified. We are made right with God through our faith. And how that while we were even sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's eternal life. And Paul goes on to talk about in Romans this struggle we're now all in because we want to do what is right, and yet we keep messing up and we keep doing what is wrong. And that kind of leads us into Romans chapter 8. And we've already, as we've gone through this series, we've learned that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you are a believer, you can now stand before God. No condemnation for anything that's happened in your past because that debt has been paid. And so that's what we can do. That gives us that assurance. And as we've gone through Romans 8, we've learned that we've been adopted into His family. So not only are we made right with God, we've been brought into His family. Now we have all the rights and privileges of His children. And because of that, no matter what we go through in life, we have a Heavenly Father who cares. So that everything that happens to us, the good and the bad, God will use it for our good and for His glory. And that kind of brings us to the passage we're in this morning. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip over to Romans chapter 8. If you're tracking along online, you can follow along with us on YouVersion, the Bible app. You can just go to the live events and find it there. That's fine as well. But the theme of Romans chapter 8 is really assurance. It gives us peace. It gives us peace that everything's going to be all right. And I'm just telling you, many of us, we need that this morning. We need that peace in our life just to know that God cares and He's telling us everything's going to be all right. And so let's kind of keep reading in Romans chapter 8. Now, the snow last week messed us up a little bit. And so actually next week I'm going to back up and do the section before this. And I talked about it a little bit. We did a live stream last week from home since we canceled our services because of the snow and ice. But if you missed that, you want to go back and listen to that. But next week we're going to back up and kind of dig a little bit deeper into the section before this. But this morning I want to start in verse 31. Verse 31. And in light of everything we've talked about, right, in light of all this, we are now justified before God. We are brought into His family. God is taking our suffering, our pain, everything, and using it for our good and His glory. And now in Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, just that's incredible right there. Right, I mean, if God is for, if the creator of the universe, if He cares so much about you that He sent His Son Jesus, then what does it matter what anybody else thinks? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but He gave Him up for all of us, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares even accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us a right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Well, the answer is no one, for Christ Jesus died for us, And get this, he was raised to life for us. That's what we celebrate here at Easter. And he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So there's your answer. Does God care? Absolutely. And we see it through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus. He goes on in verse 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I just, for us this morning who are in this place, and again, you may be here and you may be saying, I just don't understand why things aren't working out the way I had planned. And maybe it's with your job, maybe it's with sickness, maybe whatever it is, with a relationship. And you're here this morning, and here's what God is telling you. You need to understand that I loved you so much that my son Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay every penalty for you. And that is how you can know. And not only that, no one can accuse you now. No one can accuse you. No one can condemn you. And you can. It doesn't even matter what anybody else thinks about you. What matters is that I truly care about you. Five times here in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul asked kind of these rhetorical questions, right? In verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? In verse 32, doesn't the cross give us an example of how much he loves us? In verse 33, who can accuse us? In verse 34, who then can condemn us? And in verse 35, can anything at all separate us from God's love? And the answers are just plain here. There's no confusing answers here. They're very right in front of us. No one can be against us. No one. I mean, why? Because God is for us. In verse 32, God's going to supply everything we need, even in those times of trouble. Verse 33, no one can make a charge stick against you in the court of heaven. You've already been forgiven. Why does it matter what anyone else thinks? Verse 34, no one can condemn you. And verse 35, no one and nothing can even separate us from the love of God. The Puritan pastor Jonathan Edwards, he said this. He said, love is more remarkable and wonderful when there is a very great distance between the lover and the beloved. And that's what we see with us and God. There's a huge distance between us. There's a distance between the infinite God and the finite self, right? And that distance, what we see is God loves us. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said that in order to get a little glimpse of what it meant for Christ to die for man, just imagine what it would mean to you to become a slug or a snail in order to save those creatures. Would you see, if you see a slug or a snail, would you say, oh man, I want to become one of those just so I can kind of lead them to safety? No, most of us are running for the salt shaker, right? And yet, what C.S. Lewis says, and he says, and yet the distance between you and a snail is finite. You are both creatures. The distance between God and you is infinite. So no wonder Paul can say in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the type of love that we see. There's such a great difference between God, who is perfect, and us, who are far from perfect. But yet, he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for us. And so what can we learn from the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Here's a couple of things I want us to take away this morning. And if you remember anything, just remember these two thoughts here. Here's the first one. His death, Jesus' death, it was a demonstration of love. When we look at the cross, what we should see is the love of Jesus. He went to the cross because he loved you. And it wasn't just an act of love. It defines what love really is. His death on the cross, he became the substitute for our sins. It was the ultimate example of what love means. And Jesus calls us who follow him to walk in that same kind of love. John writes this in 1 John 3:16. It says, we know what real love is. Because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. John Piper wrote this. He said, Jesus' death is both guilt-bearing and guidance-giving. It is a death that forgives sin, and it's a death that models love. It is the purchase of our life from perishing and the pattern of a life of love. And so what we learn from this is when we look at the cross, what we simply, if you wonder, God, do you care about me? God, do you really care what I'm going through in my life? All we have to do is look to the cross. And every time we look to the cross, we see that reminder. We see that the cross was a demonstration of God's love for us. Because that's where Jesus Christ went to the cross, took our sins upon himself, so that we might have life. And not only have life, we might have abundant life. And so that is so, it's God's love is so personal towards us. It's not that he's out there and doesn't care. He is so involved in our life that we see reminder after reminder after reminder that he really does care. And so when the Bible, when we, throughout the New Testament, what we see is we see love connected to the cross over and over again. 1 John 4:10, it says this, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And we just see these reminders over and over. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. All right, you understand that you did nothing to deserve his love. And I don't say that to beat you up or to make you feel bad about yourself. But the reality is every single one of us in this room has messed up. We've disobeyed God, and the penalty for that disobedience is death. It's separation from God for all of eternity. But God made a way so that you don't have to face the punishment for what you have done wrong. Someone else stepped in to take your place. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us. And the cross is that reminder. It's that demonstration of God's love for us. But I'm so thankful that the story doesn't end with Christ on the cross. I'm so thankful that we don't just stop at the cross and say, Jesus loved us and he went to the cross and he took our punishment for us. And even though that's wonderful news, there is something greater that happened. And that's what leads us to this next point I want you to remember. And that's when we look at the resurrection. Because his resurrection was a demonstration of power. So we see the cross, it's a demonstration of love. The resurrection, though, was a demonstration of power. I want us to go back to the very start of Romans, in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to see how Paul kind of opened up this letter. He said, this letter, it's from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news, this gospel, long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now he is Jesus Christ our Lord. When Paul was writing to this letter to the Romans, and he just opens it up and says, okay, I'm just going to lay my cards out on the table. I'm going to leave no doubt about this. I want you to know why I'm writing this, and here's why I'm writing this. And yes, Jesus was an earthly God. He was born into the King David's family line. But here's how we know he is who he says he is. And this is how we know. He was raised from the dead. And because of that, we know. There's no doubt about this. We know he is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. That is what we see here in Scripture. A dead Savior, it's not going to forgive anyone. But our Lord did not die a meaningless death. The resurrection proves that he has the authority to forgive sin. And we can now know that we are forgiven. Every sin, every mistake, every past hurt now is buried in that empty tomb. Right? It because we know that Jesus, he conquered death. He carried our sins to the cross and the grave and the burial. It's just part of the gospel that we see what he did for us, but the story does not end there. When Paul described the gospel to people in the early church, he didn't complicate it. And when people asked him, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, this is how he explains the gospel. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. That's the gospel. We complicate it. And so the gospel is that Christ died for us. And not only did he go to the cross and die for us as a demonstration of love, as a demonstration of power, he conquered death and the grave. And he was raised to life. Colossians 2 tells us how our sin is now buried with Christ. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Satan's only weapon against you is unforgiven sin. And what Christ did, he took that weapon away from him. He disarmed him and said, you can't use that anymore. You can't use that. You can't convict them. You can't condemn them. You can't accuse them anymore, because all their sin, their past, present, and future sin has been accounted for because of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice that came to take away the sin of the world. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that exchange takes place where he lived a perfect life. He now steps in, takes the punishment that we deserve, and instead of us receiving punishment, we are given his righteousness. And so the resurrection is more than just an event that happened once in history. It's what gives us power to live the Christian life. And the next point, if you're following along in your bulletin, is simply this: the same power that raised Christ from the dead can give you new life. Again, maybe you came in here frustrated and beat down and hurting. And here's what you can know. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you have been forgiven of your sins, if you are born again, if you have been saved, what you now have the Spirit of God inside of you. And that is the same Spirit, that Holy Spirit that raised Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is living in you, giving you the strength to live day after day, moment by moment. The same resurrection power that brought Jesus from death to life, it's available to you. And if you tap into it, what you'll see is a radical change in your life. I can live we think I can do this on my own, but what we realize, we need God's help. Galatians 2:20, we need this type of power. My old self, it has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Over and over and over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, what we see is that God cares. We see that God loves us. We see that God has made a way. He's offered us this gift. Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ, Right? I want to know Christ. I want to experience this mighty power that raised him from the dead. And if that means I'm going to suffer with him, then so be it. And I'll share in his death. And I'll rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because I know God loves me. And I know that God has a plan. In another letter, Paul tells his readers this in Ephesians. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He wants to understand this power that is inside of us. Romans 8:11, what we read earlier in this series, but let's go back to it. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. I'm telling you guys, this is the good news, right? That we don't have to save ourselves, that Jesus Christ has already done it. That no matter what is going on in our life today, we are more than conquerors. We have overwhelming victory. Why? Because God loves us. He has made a way and he is living in us. The resurrection means we are forgiven. We are transformed by the power of the living God. Sin and death has no power over us anymore. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you when you die. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be fearful. It doesn't matter anything this world throws at you. You can just shake it off because you know what Christ has already done on your behalf. And so living in the Spirit, it enables us to walk day by day. It enables us to have strength. It enables us to do the right thing at the right time and the right way. It enables us to have confidence in who Jesus really is. In Romans 6, if we back up a couple of chapters, Paul talks about this. He says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Just think about this. I mean, because we have been united with him in death, and our baptism is a symbolic way of picturing that we are now dead and now we are raised to life. And we know that our old sinful selves, they were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. See, what the resurrection teaches us is that we just don't have, it gives us a hope for the future. All right, I mean, we don't just look back and think, oh man, that was incredible that Jesus Christ conquered death and he rose victoriously. Now we live in that truth. Now we walk in that power. And so as we go through life, we don't have to live defeated lives, given in to every temptation and every desire. Why? Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so we need that help day by day. And so what we do, we learn to walk in that power and we confess our sins. We repent from them. We embrace the forgiveness that God offers and we grow. And we become more and more and more like Jesus as we go through life, living out our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it looks like to live in that power. And then here's the final point this morning. I started this morning with that big question, does God really care? Here's what God's promise is. His promise is that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Okay? There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. Romans 8, let's kind of finish up this passage this morning. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you need some hope as you leave this place, print this verse out, write it out, stick it up on your dashboard, stick it up on your mirror, read this over and over and over again until you actually believe it. We need to understand the power that's in this verse, right? Nothing can separate us. And get this, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, think about what he had gone through. He had suffered rejection from friends. He had suffered persecution from the government. He had been beaten numerous times. He had been shipwrecked. He had spent many months of his life in an isolated prison cell, rejoicing in the fact that he was suffering for God. And yet he can write this and say nothing. Nothing that you go through in life. There's not a single thing that can happen to you that will separate you from God's love. And so regardless of what people said to him, regardless of what people did to him, regardless of the circumstances he found himself in, Paul had discovered this truth. Nothing that occurs in this life has the power to separate a believer from the power and the love of God. John Piper said this. He said, the reason Paul can say that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ is because Christ is alive and is still loving us now. He is at the right hand of God and is therefore ruling for us. And he is interceding, pleading for us, which means that he is seeing to it that the finished work of redemption does in fact save us hour by hour and bring us safe to eternal joy. His love is not a memory. It's a moment by moment action of the omnipotent living Son of God to bring us to an everlasting joy. So no spiritual forces, not our fears or worries, not our anxiety, no government, no organization, not your circumstances, nothing on this earth can separate you from God's love. And so, if nothing else this morning, I hope you realize this. We've gone through Scripture. You can see that God is fundamentally for you. He's not against you. And I'm afraid so many people have that thought, God's just got it out for me. God loves you. And that's what we see through His Son, Jesus. That's what we celebrate here at Easter. And we can gain assurance knowing that God is for us. We can be more than conquerors. The original Greek, it's like we are super conquerors. We're hyper conquerors. A child of God is a conqueror, is one who overcomes. It's one who has the victory. It's one that does not have to fear the enemy anymore. That's the life we have in Jesus. And so as we live and go through this world with all the trials, all the persecutions, all the suffering, all the troubles, all the bad things that happen, we can live with confidence. We can live with hope. I'm confident, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And that's the victorious life of faith. And so what Paul concludes, that in view of all that God has done for us believers, sacrificing His Son, forgiving us of our sins, making us right with Himself, bringing us into His family, giving us the gift of the Spirit, promising us eternal glory, we have no fear. In Jesus Christ, we are safe and we are secure, and nothing in the whole world can change that. If you're here this morning and you're maybe struggling or doubting your salvation, or you're not sure, or you're just worried or you're anxious, can I just share a few verses with you this morning for those who are in Christ? 1 Corinthians 1 says this, He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Philippians 1:6, And I'm certain that God, who began this good work in you, he's going to continue that work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Does this sound like a God who is uninvolved or a God that doesn't care? Now, we see a God who loves us. John in chapter 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. This is the hope that we have. Hebrews tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Easter, it's a story of hope. Hope that sin does not have the final word in our life. Hope that evil can be overcome by good. Hope that people can change by the power of God working inside them. And hope that as we change, our community changes. Hope that people will see Jesus in us and come to know him as their Savior. I was kind of trying to figure out how to close the message out this week, and I saw a video posted. I'm like, yeah, that's what I need to show this morning. I want to show this video as the praise team comes back up.
Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing you can do to save your soul. You can live a good life. You can work all the rest of your life in a church, but that doesn't save your soul. You're saved only by the death of Jesus Christ. And if you don't come by the way of the cross, I don't care who you are, you'll never be in heaven. The Bible teaches there's only one way of salvation, and that is to kneel at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, confess that you're a sinner, and then believe on it. But then I want you to see the next day. The next day is Saturday, the silence of Saturday. Thomas is in hiding. The disciples are in an upper room, afraid and frightened. Two on the road to Emmaus, and the crowd that had hailed him on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, were now fearful and disillusioned and disappointed and had dispersed all over the land. But then I want you to see the next morning. I want you to see the sun as it's just peeping up over the eastern horizon. And I want you to see Mary and Mary Magdalene as they make their way to the tomb, and tears are coming down their cheeks. They are weeping over the tragedy of Friday. Very much like the world today in its fear and in its disillusionment and its weeping over its problems and its tragedy, these two or three women went to the tomb. They expected to anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. But when they arrived, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. They went into the tomb. They saw that it was empty and the bedclothes were folded very neatly. And then they saw a young man, the scripture says, sitting over to the right. And he had the form of a supernatural being because he radiated as an angel. And they said, where is Jesus? And the angel said, do you seek Jesus? And they said, yes, we seek him. Where is he? Has somebody taken him away? And then the angel gave to those three women the greatest news the world has ever heard. The greatest news that mortal ears have ever heard were given that day by the angel. When the angel said, he is not here. He is risen. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ tonight is living at the right hand of God the Father.
Amen. So here at Cornerstone, man, we want to give you a chance to respond this morning. In light of what we've heard, in light of the truth from God's Word, I want to invite you to respond. And here at Cornerstone, we have something we call response time. And this is more than an invitation. This is an opportunity for you to participate in what you're learning here today. And so you can respond in a number of different ways. You can come to the cross. And what more appropriate day to come to the cross? And there's cards up there where you can write out your prayer request. And you can leave them. You can place them at the box at the cross. And so you can leave here, leaving your problems behind. You can come and receive communion. We have the Lord's Supper set up on both sides of the sanctuary here. You can just come up and receive the bread and the wine and the juice, and it would just remind you his body was broken for you, his blood was poured out, and that we celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes again. We have an urgency about what we do. We have a hope about what we do, and we celebrate that. You can stand right where you are. You can sing. You can praise Jesus. We will be in the back to talk and pray. And finally, if you are here And all this talk we've shared this morning about, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity right now. I'm going to ask everybody to stand in this place. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I want to invite you into a relationship with the God who cares about you. And maybe you doubted that relationship coming in here. Maybe you doubted God. And maybe your eyes have been opened in this place today. I want to invite you. Would you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone to save you this morning? If you want to make that decision, would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've sinned against you. And I just need the forgiveness of Jesus in my life. Lord, I thank you that Jesus went to the cross on my behalf. I'm thankful that he died for me so that I might live. And so this morning, I put my faith in Jesus. I trust Jesus. I believe that, God, you really did raise Jesus from the dead. And now he sits at your right hand pleading on my behalf. And so, Lord, I need your help to live day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, choice by choice. I need your help. Would you help me to live my life for Jesus from this day forward? Every head bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just be honest enough just to lift your hand up high and just to be proud of the fact that you put your faith in Jesus this morning? Nobody's looking around. Anybody? Yes. Anybody? Lord, we thank you. We just thank you for your son, Jesus. And now we worship him. We celebrate him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.